Would you open your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 15? We started last week in this passage as a brief excursus from the Gospel of Luke. It was to be a one-time sermon, but well, there you go. Exodus 15. We still have seven life lessons to learn in this thing. Let's read the passage, Exodus 15. We start at verse 22. I read, of course, from the English Standard Version. Then Moses made Israel, the Hebrew verb means caused, made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They were 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, which is Hebrew for bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" It's nuanced in the Hebrew, more like, what on earth can we drink? You know, what's left? There's nothing here but sand. And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes." Do you notice those verbs? Three of them hearing, two of them doing. "I," there's your contrast, "will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Let me review for you, for those of you whose memories are short. How many of you have short memories? Yeah. My memory's good, but it's short. We said last week, lesson number one, that some of our most painful failures in our lives have come after we've experienced a great spiritual victory. Some of our most painful experiences and failures in life happened after we had a triumph. And I use the illustration of Elijah the prophet and of David and even Peter. I was talking this past week with a friend of mine who's 96, I think. And he said, "You know, it's interesting you should say that." He said, "2 weeks after I became a Christian, I was fired from my job." That often happens. There's a false belief out there that if you come to Christ, everything is going to be rosy from here on out. Our Lord said in the world, you'll have tribulation. In fact, the world will hate you because it first hated me. And if you love me and keep my commandments, you'll get my blessing, but the world will hate you. We need to be a little careful when we share the gospel that we don't paint too rosy a picture. But have you not found that true in your own life? After some of your greatest spiritual victories have come your severest trials. So we saw that. I'm sure at this age in your life, you've probably experienced that, and you can all say, amen. We went on then to the second lesson. And the second lesson was this, that God sometimes leads us into a series of difficult situations. You notice when we were reading there in verse 22, we saw that then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. Moses is following the Lord's leadership. The Lord says, I want to bring you down to Mount Sinai where I can give you the Ten Commandments. So Moses is following the Lord and he says to Israel, we're going to go this way, but they're going to get mad at Moses. But God is in charge. And he has led them into this series of difficulties. The first place they go to, there's no water. Again, 3 days out, no water. Now, we can last 7 days without water, so you can imagine after 3 days, they begin to panic, right? You know, the gas tank is half empty, and I don't know if we can make it there. That's the way they go. Then they go to the next spot, and there they find water, but it's bitter. We commented that here is a series that when God leads us, sometimes he leads us into more difficulties than we just signed up for. Have you ever noticed that trouble comes in sometimes in what? Threes? I told you about, I got news of two of my friends dying and I got worried. You know, maybe I'm next. I don't know. Now, that was interesting. They've gone 3 days out. Now, I picked on Dan last week. I won't do that this week. Because Dan answered all the questions. What was important about 3 days? Moses said, he said to Pharaoh, let us go out into one of the compromises that he offered Egypt. We'll go out 3 days. And what are we going to do there? If Pharaoh will let us go out into the wilderness for 3 days, there we will worship God. Well, they're 3 days out. Did they worship God? No. They'd seen the 10 plagues. They had seen the miraculous deliverance over the Red Sea. And here comes their test, not just one, but two. 3 days out, instead of praising God and worshiping him, they grumble. Secondly, they come to water that is bitter. It reminded them of their bondage in Egypt. Remember in Passover, they ate the bitter herbs? What did the bitter herbs represent? Their affliction in Egypt. Man, I thought I was safe from that kind of stuff. Here, God leads me out from one bondage and out from one bitter experience to another. And the bitter water made them bitter in their soul. You and I need to be very careful. Experiences in life can make us bitter on the inside. Not better, but bitter. And what is worse, and I didn't mention it last week, but I'll mention it now. The first test they have is water. Now, Dan is my expert in the book of Exodus, and he will know where's the first reference of water in the book of Exodus. It is a judgment. You remember what it is? One of the plagues on Egypt was God turned what into what? The Nile River, water, into blood. And they come out, and here it is again. Another test. And it's water again. Water again. By the way, we'll get into this when we talk about the word test. Biblical scholars believe that the children of Israel faced 10 tests in the wilderness, corresponding to what in Egypt? Not so loud. 10 plagues in Egypt. And it's of interest that he says a little later, now, if you obey me, I'm not going to afflict you like I did the Egyptians. Wow. This is a rich passage, my friends. And the more you study it, the more you see in it. And the more you say, why didn't I see that before? Now let's continue on. Now we begin our third lesson. Our third lesson is we often meet serious difficulties with grumbling instead of with earnest prayer. I'll repeat that. Lesson number three, life lesson number three. We often meet serious difficulties with grumbling instead of with earnest prayer. Look at verse 24 and the first part of verse 25. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord. Do you see a contrast there? What did they do? What did he do? They. What did he do? Oh Lord. Now that's important for us who believe to understand. You and I are going to have complaints. You read the Psalms, and they tell you it's okay for the children of God to complain to him, in prayer, with faith. But just a grumble is out of bounds. Now this verb translated grumble here is a very interesting Hebrew verb. It only occurs seven times in the Hebrew text, once in Joshua, but the other six times it occurs, three times in Exodus and three times in Numbers. And in each case, they're grumbling in the wilderness. And there are three things that they grumble about. We see that in chapter 15, where we are here in this passage, they grumble about water. In the next chapter, Genesis 16, they grumble about food. And in chapter 17, they grumble about water again. And in Numbers and in this passage, they grumble against Moses' authority and his qualifications to lead them. And this verb, grumble, is a strong one. It's not the normal word you have in the Hebrew text for grumbling. This means rebellion. They are on the point of mutiny. They have given Moses a vote in Parliament and voted no confidence. They want another prime minister to lead them. They're not happy with God leading them. I had a friend of mine in seminary who went through some very difficult times. And he said to me one day with great bitterness, he said, "I told the Lord, I can see why he has so many enemies when I see how he treats his friends." Wow. God led them there. And they're rebelling. Now, I want you to notice the prepositions, by the way. Do you see with Moses and the people in verse 24? They grumbled the preposition against. Who do they grumble against? Moses. Now, in the next verse, verse 25, we read that he, that's Moses, he cried. What's the preposition there? Prepositional phrase, to the Lord. What's the difference? What turns your complaints into some kind of legitimacy? What turns what could be rebellion into a cause that's acceptable? They take their burdens to the Lord and tell him about it. That's an act of faith. They grumble against Moses. They keep it here on the horizontal. He cries out, and the verb cries out means earnest prayer. He doesn't say his prayers, "Now I lay me down to sleep." He is really praying earnestly. Speaking of prayer, you heard the story about the two men.
working on a construction site, and the one guy says, talking about prayer, and the other guy said, oh yeah, I pray, and the other guy said, I'll bet you $10 you don't know what the Lord's Prayer is. He said, you're on. He said, okay, let's hear the Lord's Prayer. He said, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the soul my Lord to keep. If I wake before I wait, you know the rest of it. The other guy reached in his pocket and gave him a $10 bill and said, I didn't know you knew it. You pray earnestly. The big difference I see in the prayers many Christians pray and the prayers I see in the Psalms, the psalmist wrestles with God. He's not passive. They grab a hold of God and, why have you done this to me? Why? I mean, they get down there and they do business with the Lord. They wrestle with him in prayer. He's earnest in prayer. And that's what turns the grumbling into a blessing. We saw last week when we read Psalm 13, he starts out with complaining. Why have you turned your face? How long are you going to let this thing go on? But he ends in verses 5 and 6 with a vow to praise God. That is key. If you just murmur and complain and you kick at the human level, watch it. You get into rebellion. And by the way, have you ever felt that you could run this world better than God does? Have you ever told the Lord in your prayers how he should run his world? Come on, you have. But doing it to the Lord instead of just keeping it at this level, if you want your pain to become a blessing, you have to take it to the Lord. You don't have to lie to the Lord about how you feel. You don't have to try to sweet talk God. Now, you can give him reasons why he should do what you want him to do. That's a smart thing to do. The psalmists do that. But if you want to take your complaints, which are legitimate, and keep them from becoming acts of unfaith and rebellion, you take them to the Lord in prayer. That's an act of faith. And that's what they do here. And they're complaining. Yeah, I told you when we translated it, what shall we drink? The way the text makes it sound like they're just asking a question. Okay, you know, like you go into a place and the waiter says, what do you want to drink? They're not asking, what in the world can we drink? There's nothing left. We're hopeless. And you got us into this mess. They grumble against Moses. But in the long run, who are they grumbling against? God. When bad things happen to God's people, and they do, you have to take them to the Lord. And I think I've told you before, God may not give you an explanation. Have you noticed that? All he does is give you promises. And that's what you have to hold on to. The promises of God. God is leading you. And it's hard to give God thanks for some of the most painful experiences you've had in life. You found that true, haven't you? It's hard. But if we believe that God is sovereign, and if we believe Romans 8:28, we have to give him thanks. He is working all things for his glory. To those who love God, not to those whom God loves. The text doesn't say that. But to those who love him. Don't let the bitter water of life make you bitter in your soul. It's easy to do it. It's easy. That's what we've got here. Now let's go to lesson number 4. Lesson number 3, we have a tendency to grumble. Instead, take it to the Lord in prayer. Lesson number 4, earnest prayer to the Lord helps us to see his solution to our difficulty. It helps, prayer to the Lord helps us to see his solution to the difficulty, because only the Lord can turn bitterness into sweetness. Only the Lord can do that. He is the divine alchemist. You remember the people always wanting alchemy, turning lead into gold. Can't be done. Only God can take a bitter experience in your life and turn it into a blessing. Well, let's look at the text here. Verse 25b. Notice, he cried to the Lord, and we read, and the Lord showed him a log, literally a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Now, a lot of commentators like to speculate about this piece of wood. I don't think there's anything special about it. Just a piece of wood. One man, Arthur Pink, for example, tried to see this as the cross. Well, that's nice, but I don't see that in this passage. I think that's a bit of eisegesis, not exegesis. I don't think there's anything miraculous about this piece of wood. By the way, that's the way we are. We want to make the miracle some little object that we can control. We become very ritualistic in our thinking, and then we start to worship the log. You remember Moses, the staff that cured the people? They began, and it had to be destroyed because people began to worship it. We have a focus on the thing instead of on him, so that we can control the means. God's not going to give up control of anything. The Lord showed him. By the way, the verb here, show, means to teach. Israel is having to learn that God alone can turn bitterness into sweetness. I'm going to ask you a question, which I found true in my own life. How many of you have learned more in times of trial than you did in times of pleasure? Look at our country. We're drowning in prosperity. The Depression has failed to teach any generation other than the generation that went through it the source of our blessings. Now we're going to talk about that in just a second. Let's go on to the next lesson here. Life lesson number 5. By the way, pray the Lord show you what he wants you to do in a situation. Surrender your situation to the Lord regardless of how painful it is. Say, I can't do anything about the water. I can't make it sweet, you know. Most of us, by the way, have you ever noticed how we're always praying that the Lord change somebody else? You know, Lord, change my husband. I don't know how many times I've heard women ask me to pray for my husband. Change him. Well, by the way, when we get to the a little later on, it talks about the Lord, your healer, not somebody else's. You know, we always want somebody else to change. Can I ask you a question? How easy has it been for you to change some of the habits in your life? Have you found that easy to do? I heard a lady say that, she said, I can lose 40 pounds in 4 weeks. She said, Weight Watchers, it's always worked for me. Good luck. I have found change in my own life very difficult. I have found self-discipline in my life very difficult. I have certain things that I can control and certain things that I can't. And I find that I'm asking for people to be gracious with me because I'm having difficulty changing. And yet we expect other people to change at the drop of a hat. It don't work that way. Remember, the miracle God wants to do in your life is in you, not in your circumstances. As you see, if you go ahead and study this in Egypt, they are out of Egypt, but Egypt is not out of them. They, when tough times get tough, they want to go back to Egypt. We have a lot of hard times getting ourselves to straighten up. You know, we're always wanting other people to change. I think my whole life would be better if, you know. What was it, a Hollywood actor wrote a book about his life and he used the title of what some stage manager said, it would be really nice if you weren't here. That's the way we feel. I could be happy if only he or she or it. Doesn't work that way. It's you he wants to change. And until you and I can say to the Lord, change me instead of him or her or them or it, you'll be a whole lot better off. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, you want to pick a speck out of your brother's eye and you don't see the log in your own eye? Spiritual growth does not occur in your life by pointing out the faults of others. It don't work that way. If you really want to grow in your spiritual life, I think I've told you before what my mother said, my sainted mother. If you want to grow in your life, ask the Lord to show you your faults. She said, I found the Lord answers that prayer in a heartbeat. Let's move on to something more encouraging. Lesson number 5. The Lord puts us into difficult situations to test our loyalty to Him. There, the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, in other words, a binding ordinance, and there He tested them. Have you ever wondered why God has to test anybody? Why does God test you? Do you think He needs to know you better? Do you think He doesn't know what you're going to do before you do it? Do you think the all-knowing God tests you so that He can learn something about you? I don't think so. I have found in my own life, if you don't mind me being autobiographical, that the tests that come to me are to teach me 2 important things. You ready? Number 1, God tests you and me so that we learn something about ourselves. I always think I remember telling someone that was griping about me. This is back when I was in my 20s. I'm sorry to say this. I said to him, I'm sorry you don't think I'm nice, because personally, I think I'm the nicest person I know. Oh, we love to think we're nice, don't we? And one of the ways we do that is we accuse, you've heard me say this before, we accuse others based on what they do. We defend ourselves by our intentions. Yeah, that's what I said, but I meant. You said that. We don't say, what did you mean by that? Now you say, that's the way we are. Remember what Jeremiah says in the book of Jeremiah. The heart, meaning the inner person, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In other words, the person you have the most difficulty understanding is you. That's why we go to psychiatrists and we tell them, they say nothing other than, really, how that make you feel? As we finally discuss and find out what's going on. All of us are like an iceberg. Only a small portion of us is in our conscious mind. There's a whole lot below the water of the surface that's floating there. It wasn't what was above the water that sunk the Titanic, it was what was beneath it. And every once in a while, a monster sticks their head up above the water. And then we say, oh, I don't know what made me do it. Yeah. You and I really don't understand ourselves as well as we think we do. And given the right circumstance, you will find out more about yourself than you ever believed possible. And you will say, I didn't know I could do that. I didn't know I could say such mean things. Or all of a sudden, I didn't know I had such a vocabulary. You know? Have you ever surprised yourself with your vocabulary? I see some smiles, so I guess the answer is yes. That's the way we are. So the first reason why God tests you is so that you can understand yourself better. That you're not as smart as you think you are. You're not as good as you think you are. You're not as nice as you think you are. And you need a savior. That's why the world loves to entertain us. We love to be amused, so we don't have to think too deeply. The second thing God does when he tests you is not only that you learn something about yourself, but you learn something about God. You learn something about God. In this particular case, what they learn is that only God can turn a bitter experience into sweetness. One of the things you and I have to learn is that we can't fix things the way we think we can. Part of our problem today in our society goes back to the Enlightenment, and they thought reason and science were going to solve everything. And they brought that attitude over into France. And if there ever was an unstable country in all of Europe, it's France. They go through revolutions over there and do all sorts of things. I don't know, is this the fifth government they're on? There was the French Revolution, and then there was then Napoleon, and then Napoleon III, and then they go through republics left and right over there. Because they think science and reason can solve everything. They have failed to remember that none of us are purely logical. We are also psychological. There are always reasons we don't understand for what they do. We do. And so the French government thinks that logic can solve everything. They don't take into fact experience. One of the reasons why the French Revolution never got transported into England is because the English are practical people. They're not, they like ideas, but they ask, well, how does this work? And what do we do about this? In other words, the French Revolution thinks so highly of man, it belittles the revelation of God and the sinfulness of man. And we're in that, by the way, that's the way we are in our society today. Have you noticed the nonsense going on? Or am I just the only one that's noticed how nonsense we are? We get an idea in our head, and we just take it out to its nth degree and never ask, how is this going to work? And experience contradicts it. So we say, oh, trans people have rights, until the female begins to lose all the events, you know. Man, I told Ruth Ann, if I were a college coach in female sports, I wouldn't waste my time trying to get women to join up for our team. I'd go after all the trans people. That way you'd win all the swim meets. You'd win all the tennis matches. You win all the bicycling contests, and everything for women is, they haven't thought this thing through. Just, they got an idea, and they don't see the consequences. They don't see the consequences. And that's the way we often are. We don't think things through. Like the guy that was asked as he was being hung, do you have any final words before we hang you for your crime? He says, well, it was a good idea at the time. You and I are not smart enough to see all the ramifications of our actions. But God never says, oops. God never says, I hadn't thought of that. God never says, I didn't see that coming. We get too smart for our own good. And then we see, God knew about this. I should have trusted him. Ruth Ann was talking in the car. We were talking about lies. Have you ever noticed that you can never tell just one lie? Have you ever noticed that? You can never tell just one lie. You tell a lie and the guy says, you mean that you really? Oh, yeah, that's lie number two. And then you got to lie to somebody. That's the way it goes. We're not smart enough. And one of the things the trials of life have to teach us is that we can't trust ourselves, but we can trust God. And the question is, are you going to? Now, the word grumble, as we said earlier, really means rebellion. And that's what they're doing there. We live in a time of rebellion, don't we? Well, I have two more life lessons. I hate clocks. I heard Dr. Criswell say that in the millennium he was going to ask the Lord to give him a planet upon which to preach. And the first thing he would do on that planet is ban all clocks. But my time is up. We'll have to finish this next week. The last two lessons. Have you learned something today? Have you learned something about yourself? More importantly, have you learned something about God? Only He, not the log. Don't get your eye on the ritual. Get your eye on the reality that it was God who turned the water into wine. Jesus turned the water into wine. Jesus did this kind of thing. He makes that which is bitter sweet. And only He can do it. Trust Him. Take your burdens, take your complaints to the Lord. Tell Him how you feel. Tell Him that regardless of how you feel, you're going to trust Him to turn everything right. Let's stand for the benediction. Our gracious Father and our God, forgive us that we often experience the same failure over and over and over again and never learn anything. Teach us about ourselves, because we love to fool ourselves. And teach us that we can trust You, that You are indeed the healer, and that You alone can take some of the most painful experiences we have in life and turn them into a blessing in our soul. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.